overcome and not be hurt by it. And the verse tells us something else, that those who are touched by the second death, it will hurt. It won't be a pleasant experience. It will hurt. So that's Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 20, from which I read to you, tells us a little bit more about that. Verse 14. Death and Hades, it says, were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Now, it's very hard for us to imagine what a lake of fire would be and what it would be like to be thrown into such a thing, but we do know that it would be indescribably bad. And the lake of fire is the second death. And verse 15 tells us who's going to go there. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there's a book of life, and there are names in it. Is your name in it? That is the question which we all need to ask. Because those people who died badly, I think instinctively they've got some awareness that there's going to be a second death. Something worse than simply walking through the valley of the shadow of death physically. And they're afraid. And there's a book of life. And some people's names are in that book. And those, and only those, will not be hurt by the second death. Now, if you go on to the next chapter, chapter 21, and look at verse 7, it tells us a bit more about this second death. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's he who overcomes again. You're going to be God's son. You're going to have God as your God. That's those who overcome and are not hurt by the second death. But, verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So will you pass through death as somebody who was too cowardly to confess Christ before the world and you shrank back from becoming a Christian, perhaps because your friends or family would mock you or even persecute you? Are you unbelieving? I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe in heaven and hell. I don't believe in the judgment. The unbelieving. Are you vile? Have you committed murder? Are you sexually immoral? Or do you keep sex for within marriage between one man and one woman? Do you practice magic arts? Do you dabble with the horoscope, with fortune telling, palmistry, astrology? Are you an idolater or a liar? Because those people, it says, will be, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So you are aware that you've all had one birth. You are aware that you will all have one death. You are aware from this passage that some will have the second death. How can we escape the second death? That is the most important question. It's just another way of asking the same question that our pastor was preaching on this morning. What must I do to inherit eternal life? No man or woman can ask a more important question. How can I avoid the second death? Well, the answer is by having a second birth. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Nicodemus. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That's John 3, verse 3. Verse 6 says this, flesh gives birth to flesh. That's the birth you got from your mother and father that I told you about in my little autobiography there, which you have all experienced in one way or another. Flesh, it says, gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. It's only by the Spirit of God doing something in you, which is so remarkable, it's called a second birth, that you can be avoiding the second death. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. That's Jesus speaking in verses 6 and 7. Now, who was this man he was talking to? Well, he was Nicodemus, it tells us in verse 1, a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, or their ruling council. The Pharisees were really strict religious people. He was a Jew. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. That's what it means by a ruler of the Jews. They used to meet in Jerusalem. It was their highest tribunal. And anybody who had cause to think, oh, I'm all right, I'm on the way to heaven, would be this stern, or at least strict, religious man with a good position, the right racial inheritance belonging to the chosen people. I don't suppose any one of us here has a greater personal claim to inheriting the kingdom of God. But to him and to all of us, Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, despite all his learning, could not really understand that. And it says in verse 4, Nicodemus asked, how can a man be born when he is old? And verse 9 says, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. If you find it hard to understand, well, you're in good company. A learned religious man, he couldn't grasp it, and I couldn't grasp it. It took me a while to grasp it. It's not something that comes just by thinking, though you should think, but it's like it said, the Spirit gives birth to you in a spiritual way, and God will help you to understand, as no doubt Nicodemus was helped. But I will tell you as much as I can of the answer from verse 14 onwards in John 3. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, I told you this story last time I preached from the Old Testament. Moses, the people were stung by serpents. They were dying, or was it scorpions? I forget. They were dying anyway of the stings. And what are we going to do? Okay, so God says to Moses, put up a pole with a brass serpent, and anyone who looks at it will be cured. And if you don't look at it, of course you won't be. They didn't have to understand how it worked, but they had to look. So they had to believe him in order to look, didn't they? And Jesus said, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And Jesus was lifted up on the cross. He died for your sins. I don't care what you've done. You're probably no worse than me. And even if you are the worst person in the congregation, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus died for your sins. And he was lifted up on the cross. And it says that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, that's the second death, whoever believes in him, no matter what they've done, should not perish but have eternal life. For God, it says, did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. God doesn't want to look at you and say, I know what you've done. You've stolen, you've lied, you've had sex outside of marriage, you've cheated, you've stolen, and I'm just going to condemn you. I hate you all. God doesn't want to do that. It says God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. That is the way to inherit eternal life. Faith, trust, reliance on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came to this world, lived, died, and rose again, establishing that he really is God, the Son of God. Believe in him. You've all had the first birth. You will all have the first death. You need not have the second death. To avoid it, you must have the second birth, or to use Jesus' phrase, you must be born again. And if you want to know more about that, I'm sure that the elders, the pastor, whoever knows the Lord, will be very, very happy to speak with you about it, or me if you wish.